Okay. All right, cool.
All right, you ready?
Yeah. All right, everybody, let's go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in Matthew 5 here. Man, I get why we have everybody on one side, but I can't move up and down. I feel weird. Nah, it's okay. Just if you sat there. So, for lack of a better term, I hope you're uncomfortable this weekend. Because I'll be honest with you guys, the more I read the Bible, the more uncomfortable I am. The more I try to figure out and learn who Jesus is, the more uncomfortable I think it needs to be making me. And I'll tell you guys why. I think part of the reason why sometimes some people don't like to study the Bible, or the reason why some people don't like to go to church, is because God makes them uncomfortable. And I think what happens sometimes is I think you can become so used to this that God becomes comfortable. And whenever God becomes comfortable, you stop paying attention as much as you should. Whenever God becomes comfortable, you stop being as real with God as you need to be. Whenever God becomes comfortable, you're not as honest with the Lord as you need to be. And what I want us to do this weekend, or particularly today, is I want us in these four lessons to try to get real with God, or try to be honest with the Lord. I want, and so here's the thing. Being honest with God isn't even so much like God needing to figure you out. He knows you. Being honest with God is you being honest with who you are and where you are and with what God thinks of you. I told you to go to Matthew 5, and if you're there, hold your hand there. But somebody go to Revelation chapter 3. By the way, this is going to be more class style, so if you want it to end faster, you're going to have to talk more. Somebody go to Revelation chapter 3 and just read verse 1. So in Revelation 3, this is the message to the church at Sardis. Somebody read chapter 3, verse 1.
And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead.
All right, so you have this church at Sardis, and what does Jesus say about this church? What's their problem? What was that? Yeah, that they have this appearance that they're alive, but really, Jesus is like, I know who you are. You're dead. Now let me ask you a question. Who would they have been alive to? Okay, you said to the world. Okay, yeah, to the world. You just imagine to these other churches in Asia Minor, they might have been alive to. They might have even been alive to themselves. You know, they thought, well, maybe we're okay. But whenever Jesus looked at them, what was his response? What does he say about them? You're dead. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people who would like to give off a I'm alive impression. Or that feeling that everything's okay. My guess is this church here at Sardis, they were probably doing the church thing. My guess is they were probably reading their Bible some. You know? My guess is they probably partook of the Lord's Supper. My guess is they might have even been evangelizing and trying to bring people to the Lord. But whenever Jesus looks at them, he says they're dead. And the problem is that you have some people who live off of their reputation, some people who live off of this outward appearance, but deep down inside, they're not who they actually say they are. And so with that in mind, there's a group of people in the New Testament that really kind of focus, that really, I think Jesus is pretty hard on them. And I think a big reason and a big part of that is he's trying to get them to be real with themselves. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 5. Hopefully you're still there. I want you to look at and think about this question here. Am I a Pharisee? Right, when you think about the Pharisees, what are they like? And by the way, try not to transpose your 2019, I know the Pharisees are terrible people because Jesus tells me. When you think about the Pharisees, imagine you are a Jew in the first century. Right, what are your thoughts on the Pharisees? They know everything. And why is it that the Pharisees would know everything? Yeah, they're well studied. And the Pharisees seem to study their Bible more than other people do. What else? Yeah, they're well spoken. It's not just they study their Bibles more than other people, but they if you're in an argument or in a conversation with them, they're gonna out argue you about theology. What else? Yeah, in their communities at least, everybody thinks that, man, these are the people we need to be like. This is the standard. If you're going to be, if God is going to think well of you, you've got to be like a Pharisee. What else? Yeah, in a lot of ways, yeah. In their community, so not even just religiously, but in their communities, they had position of power and leadership, and they had influence over leaders. Did the Pharisees commit like all the big sins? No, in fact, very often they talk about themselves and the fact that we're different. We're not like these guys. We're not, God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector because I don't do these sins that they commit. So let me ask you a question. If Jesus came here today, 2019, to the United States of America, where would he find Pharisees? Notice that list we just mentioned. You have a group of people who, they know their stuff. A group of people who probably worship God more frequently. Just imagine the Pharisees are probably in the temple more than anybody else. You have a group of people who gave more. A group of people who didn't commit any of the big sins. Let me tell you, when you read the Gospels, Jesus is harder on them than anybody else. Why? Why is he so hard on them? Yeah, and what are the weightier matters? Matters of what? You got to speak a little bit louder. The heart. Yeah. So here's the problem, right, with the Pharisees. And I'm going to kind of break it down this way so that we can understand it. I think a big issue the Pharisees had is that the Pharisees knew doctrine, but the Pharisees didn't know God. And whenever you're somebody who knows doctrine, you just imagine the Pharisees, they grew up going to the temple and to the synagogue. They knew the law. And whenever you grow up knowing doctrine, it's going to be real hard for you to really know who God is. And the problem is that today this is sometimes us. I don't want it to be a raise of hand, but if you've been coming to church, whether it's this church or any other church since you've been a little kid, you're going to struggle with this. And this will be a greater challenge for you. If you've got, and by the way, these are things that really come from like blessings, but if you've got good parents who love you and have tried to teach you about the Lord, you're going to struggle with this. You're going to struggle with knowing doctrine and again separating, this isn't just who, what I do, but rather this is who God is and who God wants me to be. Do you kind of see that difference there? If all you ever know is doctrine, then all you're ever going to be wired to do is whatever the bare minimum is. If all you ever know is doctrine, then you know this is what I have to do because these are the rules, as opposed to this is what I've got to do because this is who God is. And this is who God wants me to be. And it's not even so, and I think that's where the Pharisees failed. You kind of see that the Pharisees, they got all caught up on the law. They got all caught, and they completely missed God in this. They ended up finding themselves being disciples of the law and not disciples of God. And for us, that can be the same thing. We end up finding ourselves being disciples of whatever church you're a part of and not being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so, more and more, as I read the Sermon on the Mount, I actually think what Jesus is doing is I think Jesus is trying to hit home on this idea. He's trying to help you be a disciple of God and cut yourself off from these other things that are fake things and create a fake relationship with God. Because if you think about a word that describes the Pharisees, if you had to give me one word, what word would you give me? Hypocrite. The Pharisees are hypocritical in a lot of ways. And I think what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is I'm going to give you four different things that he does. And these are four different questions that I have to ask myself with, am I a Pharisee? I think the four different things that Jesus does here is he's trying to get them to be real with themselves, to be real with God and real with where they are. Or honest with themselves, honest with God and honest with where they are. So I want you to notice the first one here. Someone jump to Matthew chapter 5. Someone read verses 21 through 28, excuse me.
Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
All right, notice verse 31. It was said, verse 32, but I say to you. Verse 33, you have heard that the ancients were told. Verse 34, but I say to you. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said. Verse 39, but I say to you. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said. Verse 44, but I say to you. And I want you to notice seven times in this section here from verses 21 through the end of the chapter of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes a distinction. And what's the distinction that he makes? What's kind of the phrase to let you know what he's doing here? He starts off by saying what? Yeah, you've been told, or this is what you've heard. Then he says, but truly what? Yeah, truly, this is what I say to you. And this is the first one here, if you're kind of jotting down notes. The first thing that the Pharisees didn't do is the Pharisees never offered real obedience to God. Let me be clear. The Pharisees followed some rules, and they were obedient-ish, but they never really obeyed, or they never really followed God. And so if you notice what was going on here, seven times he says, you have heard that it was said. And I think part of the idea here is that you can serve God right, but in the wrong way. Does that make sense? Like, you know that idea, right? You do the right things, but in the wrong ways. I think that's what the Pharisees were doing. So am I a Pharisee? Right? Question number one. Why do I do what I do? And in what ways am I offering God servants and obedience? If I'm doing the right things, if I'm going to church and not doing all the bad sins, but I'm doing them in the wrong way, that's not okay. That's wrong. And I'm being Pharisaical. And so if you notice here in this section, right, he starts off in verse 21. What does he say? You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. Which, by the way, that's a pretty easy one to know. Like, that's bad. Don't go killing people. So, like, that's human being-ish, isms 101. Like, don't kill people. So you've heard that it was said, don't murder. Which, by the way, don't murder doesn't mean I can't talk bad about you. Don't murder doesn't mean I can't slap you if I feel like slapping you. Like, you just imagine, you take that line, if the line is, I can't murder you, then what can I do? Like, what am I allowed to do? If all you ever tell me is, I can't murder somebody, what can I do though? Yeah, literally anything else. You can do anything you want to do, as long as you don't do what? As long as I don't kill you, it doesn't matter what I do. You see that? And you can kind of see the way that thinking goes. If my thinking is all I've got to do is keep some doctrine and I don't really have to know God, then all I ever have to do is make sure I know what the rules are. And as long as I follow these rules, it doesn't matter how far I get from the rules. As long as I don't break that line, then I'm okay. It's okay that I curse my parents out or I curse my friends out. It's okay that I get angry with people. That's not a big deal because I didn't kill you. See what I'm saying? It's okay that I'm selfish. Because I didn't kill you. It's okay that I'm holding a grudge for something you did to me. I didn't kill you. You're still alive. That's all fine. Right? What does Jesus say? In verse 23, what does he say? Or verse 22, excuse me. What does he say? Like Andrew was saying, like if you're angry with your brother, you've essentially done what? Brother, what's the punishment? If you're angry with your brother, you're liable to what? Judgment. To judgment. Which almost sounds like, why are you treating me like I killed this person? And this is what I think the idea is, and this is what I really think Jesus is trying to help them understand. You know what anger is? Anger is a perversion of love. Whenever I'm mad at people, you know what you've essentially done to them in your heart? You've killed them. You ever said, I want nothing to do with this person anymore. I'm done with them. What have you done? You've cut them off. And they may still be alive, but they're dead to you. And what Jesus is trying to help the people understand is that your obedience to God, it goes deeper, it goes further than these outward actions. It's not just I'm not killing people. It's not just I'm not divorcing my wife. It's not just I'm not committing adultery. But there's something deeper in there. The deeper in there are these weightier matters, these things of the heart. And I want you to think about this, right? Imagine if you got rid of anger and hate from people's hearts. What will inevitably also go? If you got rid of anger and hate, are people still going to kill people? There's no anger. There's no hate. Now, I'm not saying people won't die, but if you legitimately truly got rid of anger, there's no more murder. What if you got rid of lust out of the heart of every human being? Are people still going to fornicate? Probably not. I mean, what if you got rid of jealousy and selfishness and revenge? Are people still going to be vengeful? What if you got, and you can fill that in with any blank. If you look at this sin, whatever sin that it is that you're committing or you're struggling with right now, if you go deeper, there is a deeper problem. There is a deeper issue. And the deeper issue is that this is a heart issue. It's because sometimes this is what happens, right? You struggle with the sin and you say, I got to just stop committing that sin. I'm going to try to stop doing that sin. But there's something deeper. And whenever you don't deal with whatever the heart issue is there, inevitably that sin will creep up in some way. Whether it's the same fashion or in another way. And so what we've got to realize with our obedience, the Pharisees' problem was, again, remember, there was this line. I mean, just imagine, this is the line here of sin. And for them, the idea is, so long as I don't do what with this line? So long as I don't cross this line, I'm okay. But for disciples of Jesus, what it really means, it is not, this is the line, well, I can get as close as I can so long as I don't cross the line. The idea is, if this is the line for sin, God is over here. Where should I be? As close as possible to him. You see what I'm saying? And the problem with the Pharisees is they had the law and they did whatever they could to get as close to that line as possible but not cross it. And if that's how you find yourself being, well, the Bible says you can't get drunk, but I can drink. Okay, but what's the point? You see what I'm saying? Like, there's this line here. Why are you getting close to that line? Well, the Bible doesn't say I have to go to church every Sunday. Well, I'm going to disagree with you there. But even then, here's a line. Why are you trying to get close to that line? The Bible doesn't say that whenever you find yourself saying the Bible doesn't say to justify something that you're trying to do, what are you trying to do to that line? You're trying to get closer to it. And you're trying to see how much you can stretch and push that line for you to commit or do whatever things that you want to do. And so again, in your lives and in your hearts, right, because a lot of this hopefully will be like inner man stuff. So take this and go home and ask yourself, is this who I am? Do you find yourself saying that? Well, God doesn't say. Well, God didn't say. You know who said that? You know who's the first person in the Bible to say, well, God didn't actually say? Anybody want to take a guess? It's in Genesis chapter 3. Satan. Like that's Satan stuff. To walk around saying, well, God doesn't really say. What does God actually say about this? Well, God really doesn't want, like, that's what Satan does whenever he was trying to justify doing what he was doing and whenever he was trying to get other people to sin. And so whenever I find myself saying, well, does God really say, is this such a big deal if I fill in the blank? You're starting to be pharisaical. All right. So that's the first one there. Let's keep going here for a lack of time. I don't know what time I have, so I'm just going. 15 minutes. There's three more points, Kenny. Good night. All right. I'm messing around. Let's go a little bit faster now. All right. So with that first point, so honestly, like, how do I know if I'm a Pharisee or not? I've got to be real with my obedience. We need to learn to want to please God. Like, this can't be a tradition for you. This can't be just something that you do. This is just what my church has always done. This is what my parents have taught me to do. Jesus has got to be real to you, not real to the people around you. You've got to have a relationship with people. You have to have a relationship with Jesus, not have a relationship with people who have a relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense? All right, well, let's keep going. I want you to notice the next one here. And I think oftentimes, and this is the next thing with the Pharisees, right? And somebody mentioned the Pharisees would have been leaders. The Pharisees had this position of authority. And I think for the Pharisees, whenever they thought about what power was, what was power to them? Excuse me? Okay, perfection. And really, power is like, and because we're perfect, everyone else is beneath us. And no one else measures up to us. And really, what they would oftentimes do is they would even publicly pray things like, I'm thankful I'm not like this person. What are you doing when you do that? You're both elevating yourself and doing what to other people? You're bringing them down. You're tearing them down. And for the Pharisees, a big thing for them was they wanted to know and they wanted to see how powerful I am, or how smart I am, or how rich I am, or how beautiful I am, or how knowledgeable about scripture I am. Let me ask you a question. Do Christians do that today? Do Christians care a lot about their power or their position or the way people perceive them? So question number two, am I a Pharisee? Do I care about the way people perceive me? In your eyes, do I have to be smart? In your eyes, do I have to be beautiful? Do I need you to think that I'm rich? Or to think that I'm talented? Do I need you to think that I know so much about the Bible? That's kind of what the Pharisees do. And again, there's that, this prayer that the Pharisee prays and he says, God, I'm so thankful I'm not like who? This tax collector here. I thank you that I'm not like them. The weak people, the people who recognize that they're nothing. God, I thank you so much that I go to church. I thank you so much that I. Who's that prayer focused on? On I. That prayer isn't focused on God. The Pharisee doesn't go to God looking to thank God or praise God. He's going to God looking to tell God, hey God, you should look at me. Let me tell you something. The problem the Pharisees had is that whenever they thought of themselves before God, they were like, God, I get that you're here, but we're really not that far from you. You know, I'm something worth looking at. Do you remember the tax collector's prayer? What does he do? Where's his face as he's praying this prayer? Yeah, he's looking down. And he's saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I think the idea with this Pharisee, with this tax collector, is that even as he's praying, the way that he views himself is he doesn't go up to God with this sense of entitlement. I'll tell you something, to Christians in 2019, and particularly young people, and I'm young-ish, I'm about y'all's age, kind of, so I'm closer to you than I am Kenny. That's not saying much, though. No, but I think we as young people, we struggle with spiritual entitlement. We think that we're worth something. We think that we're so valuable because of who we are and what we've done. And usually our spiritual entitlement comes from us comparing ourselves to other people. Well, God, I'm glad I'm not like Baptists. God, I'm thankful I'm not like those Catholics. God, I'm glad I'm not like the atheists who just run. Like, what am I doing? First of all, I'm viewing myself, I'm creating some sense of value and worth off of me comparing myself with somebody else. And spiritually, if you're doing that, you may be pharisaical. I want you to notice this. In Matthew chapter 5, somebody read verse 3. I'm going to cut you off and tell you to read another verse quickly. But start reading verse 3, somebody. All right, somebody read verse, read verse 4 now. All right, read verse 5 now. Read verse 7 now. Read verse 9 now. Who are the blessed people here in these verses? What's the list here given? The poor. Which, by the way, in Luke's account in the Sermon on the Plain, he'll say, blessed are the poor. He removes the spirit part. Just blessed are the poor. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are peacemakers. I want you to think about this. What there is shouting to you power and position and esteem? None of it is. Think about the idea of forgiveness in 2019. Forgiveness is viewed as a weakness. How dare you forgive this person? And forgiveness in the world's eyes is this weakness. And you just imagine Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here's this dude who's being crucified, clearly a sign of weakness, praying that God forgives other people. Weakness. And you know this, and I know this, that Jesus on the cross wasn't the weakest person on earth. In fact, and him on that cross, he was showing how much stronger he was than everybody else. And as you think about what real power is, as you think about what real position is, and real position in the kingdom, real power in the kingdom, really being esteemed in the kingdom, it's not things like these outward exterior things, it's things like being poor in spirit. Things like being meek. When was the last time you cried for your sins? The last time you mourned. Are you starving yourselves from things in the world that you're actually hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Like, no one views anybody being hungry or thirsty as a powerful thing or as a cool thing. Like, you're hungry, that's not a good thing. These are the things that Jesus says whenever you really want to view power, whenever you really want to view position or being highly esteemed, this is what it's about. It's about weakness. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's actually interesting what Paul does. Paul wants the people to understand how weak he was and the position that he was in and the fact that he thought he was going to die. And the reason why he says that is so that he can say, because of this, I had to rely on God. And that's why whenever he gets later on, kind of the bookends of the book, he gets to chapter 12 and he finally says, when I am weak, then what happens? Then I'm strong. Why? Yeah, God doesn't need you to be strong for him to work in you. The weaker you are, the more God is glorified. And so as I think about myself and I think about my relationship with God, this isn't about how strong I am. It's not about how talented I am or how fill in the blank I am. Whatever thing that you think that makes you valuable, that's not what makes you valuable before God. And that's where the Pharisees got wrong. What makes you valuable before God aren't the traditions you keep, but it's the fact that you're trying to seek him with a poor in spirit attitude, that you mourn over your sins, that you're meek, that you seek to make peace with people, that you're willing to be persecuted. The persecution doesn't shout out power, shouts out weakness. And that's what God is looking for in his disciples. I want you to notice the next one here. You think about the Pharisees. Again, we've kind of been hinting at this a little bit. But there's a big part of like with the Pharisees, their actions, they wanted who to see it? They wanted everybody to see what they were doing. Go to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be quick here. Go to Matthew 6. Someone read verses 1 and 2 for us. All right, so I want you to notice something here. You think about these scribes and these Pharisees, what were they doing? Verse 1, what does he tell you to do?
To not do your charitable deeds before men.
Yeah, and it's not that he says, and really the problem isn't don't do charitable deeds before men, but it's be careful, I'm going to like add a little bit to here. Be careful of only practicing your righteousness before men. Let me ask you a question. Who are you when no one's around you? Because who you are when you're alone is actually who you are. When you're alone, do you read your Bible? When you're by yourself, not around another Christian, do you pray for your food? You know, when you're by yourself and no one sees you, are you praying? It's interesting. Oftentimes the Bible talks about darkness or being alone as a sign of like someone is doing something wrong. And what Jesus wants is he wants real discipleship. He doesn't want you just doing things because people are seeing you or just doing things because you're getting a reward. In fact, there's three different stories that he gives here in chapter 6. There are three different scenarios. One of them is the first one here that we saw in verse 2. He says, what are they doing? What are some people doing in verse 2? Yeah, when they do what? What deed are they doing? They're giving a gift. You just imagine. Hey guys. I want you guys to notice. Yeah, you look pretty good today, man. Yeah, Kenny, I like you, Kenny. You're a nice guy. Hey, did you guys, Kenny, but there's this idea where like, you just imagine people, anytime you do anything, do you need people to see it? Because if you do, you're not doing it for God. You're doing it for who? Yourself. You're doing it for yourself. And I love that here because you're not even doing it for people. You're doing it for you. When you pray, and so the second scenario is when you pray, how do you pray? And his idea is don't try to say these many words thinking that God is going to hear you for your many words. What word are you going to say? What prayer are you going to say that's going to impress God? There's nothing. When you fast, whenever you're trying to make sacrifices, don't walk around all gloomy. My life is so terrible. Stop doing that. And the point is, whenever you're serving God, you're serving God. Whenever you're doing these things for God, it doesn't matter if none of you ever see a good deed I ever do in my life. If God sees it, who's he want my disciple of? Now, we can encourage each other with these things, but at the end of the day, who you are when you are alone is who you're a disciple of. What you do when no one else sees you is who you are a disciple of. If when you're alone, all you do is spend time on social media, looking at this person and looking at that person and looking at what this person has and looking at what that person has, who are you a disciple of? You're a disciple of those people. If when you're alone, you're watching pornography, what are you a disciple of? You're a disciple of that thing. If when you're alone, all you're doing is playing video games, what are you a disciple of? You're a disciple of that thing. Because whatever you do when you're alone, when no one else sees you, that's who you are. That's what you're a disciple of. And so if you only practice your spirituality, if you only practice your religiousness whenever you're around other religious people, let me tell you something, you're not that religious. And you're not that spiritual. Doing it here, this is easy. Like me getting up and talking to people who already have Bibles in their hands about God, this is a walk in the park. It's a lot harder when you're trying to talk to people who don't care about God. Like that's when you're really showing yourself out to be a disciple of Jesus. And so, as you look at Jesus talking to, and really, he even says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the who? The Pharisees. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven, because this was the problem with the Pharisees' righteousness. They only did things to be seen by people. And so, you have, am I a Pharisee, right? In my obedience, who am I doing it for? And am I creating these lines and just making sure that I'm not crossing these lines? In the way that I view position and power and authority, how do I view myself and where do I find value? Because the Pharisees found value in a lot of outward things, in a lot of outward actions. As far as this thing, my discipleship thing, when I'm alone, who am I? What do people see versus what God sees? And is that picture different? Is what you see from me here different from the picture that my wife sees when we're alone? Or different than the picture that God sees when I'm all by myself? Because if those pictures are different, then you know what you're being? You know what I'm being? I'm being hypocritical. That's what a hypocrite is. Someone who, quite literally, the idea is someone who changes faces. So you're this face here, and I've got another face here, and I've got a third face here. That can't be us. I want you to notice the last one here. As we wrap up here, as I think about not being a Pharisee and what it is to be a Pharisee, and again, am I a Pharisee? I think one of the biggest issues with the Pharisees, I think the Pharisees didn't take their sin seriously. And this is really going to be a transition into the next few classes here. But someone read Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. So we've already read this one, but we'll just... All right, so I want you to notice. He says, you have heard that it was said. Then he says, but truly I say to you. And then, so you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But truly I say to you, he gets to the heart issue. The heart issue is you've got a lust problem. You don't have an adultery problem, you've got a lust problem. And then what's his solution? To do what? Yeah, pluck your eye out. Cut your hand off. And I'm going to be real with you guys. I think Jesus is doing this to try to show you how serious he's being with sin. I think what Jesus does, and I think we've seen these verses here, is how serious Jesus treats sin. Do you view sin, the sin in your life, that seriously? Or is it just, I'll deal with it later? Is it, I'm sorry, God, I did this. I'll try not to do it again. Are you taking serious steps to stop? One of the biggest issues with the Pharisees, so the Pharisees didn't take their sin as seriously as they should. Now, let me tell you something. They took everybody else's sins pretty seriously. But their sins were just kind of there. And I'll offer up a sacrifice later. God will be fine with it. If that's how you treat your sin, if you don't take your sin as serious, I mean, think about how serious Jesus took your sin. It's so serious to him, he took it to the cross. How serious are your sins to you? So I think about my life, and I think about the times in my life that I've been an idiot. It's a lot of times. I think most of those times is because of this last one here. Because I didn't take my sin as seriously as I needed to. I didn't repent in the ways that I needed to. I never cut stuff out of my life and out of my heart that needed to be cut off. I continued to struggle with things that I shouldn't have been struggling with. And again, this is the first one. And so the next one, we're going to kind of look, do a more in-depth picture at sin and how we deal with sin. But I think honestly, if we're being honest with ourselves and honest with God, I think we can find ways in our lives that are in things in our lives that we sometimes struggle with, that we're maybe not taking as seriously as we need to. And the challenge is to see sin the way that God sees it. And so are you a Pharisee? I hope not. You know, like it'd be easy to be. Because you've got all the spiritual stuff. You know, you grew up, whether here or somewhere else, or you know your Bibles, you have Bibles, you're taking down notes. Like, these are all good things. My guess is Pharisees would have probably been doing that too. It gets deeper than these outward exterior things. In your heart, who are you before God? So, we're going to take a break. 10 minute break.